You would take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus 19. We're going to continue on looking at the events of the Exodus, of the life of Moses, of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness. Last week, we began with the account of the first Passover. And just after the events of that first Passover, the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. And as I did a few weeks ago, I'm going to have Grace put some pictures up there. And there's a picture of the Red Sea. And that was the place where Pharaoh and his army were drowned and destroyed, and Israel was set completely free from their slavery. And then Israel soon came to the bitter waters of Marah. And we can find different wells. Go on to the next one, Grace. Different oases and where there are bitter waters. We know that these things really are out there in the wilderness where Israel traveled. And there they, God sent them bread to eat out of heaven, manna, and the people began to complain because they were thirsty. They didn't want to drink the bitter waters. And so the Bible says that the Lord told Moses to strike a great rock, and the rock was split in two, and water flowed out of this rock. And it was enough water to for over 2 million people to drink from. And this is, interestingly enough, a huge rock that we find on the path that the Israelites would have traveled. And in this picture, you can see where at one point water literally flowed out of this rock. Again, one of the things, like I did with Joseph a few weeks ago, with Joseph's home and his tomb, really show you how the Bible is alive in our world. And it's, again, this thought of if the Bible is true, then we should see the evidence of God's word everywhere we look. Amen? Amen. So the Lord told, again, Moses to strike this rock, and water flowed out of it as it split in two, enough to for 2 million Israelites to drink from. And then they journeyed through the wilderness, and 50 days after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and hear the voice of God speaking to them. Would you stand with me as we read from Exodus 19? On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You may be seated. God brought the people out of Egypt. He brought them out of their slavery. But that wasn't all that God wanted to do with Israel. Sure, most of you know that he had promised to take them into a land that he called the Promised Land. His desire at Mount Sinai is to make a covenant with the people of Israel. We read it. He said, if you'll obey my voice, if you'll keep my commandments, my covenant, then you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. His desire is for them to be his people and he their Lord. Now, keep in mind that God had already established a covenant with Abraham. The Bible would indicate that he made one with Adam, and we often say that he made a covenant with Noah when he promised to not destroy the world by water once again. Now, the Lord wants to not only make a covenant with a man, but he wants to make a covenant with a whole nation of people. We have to understand that we need an understanding of covenants to really grasp the Bible and our relationship with the Lord. Understanding covenants is key to Scripture, and I'm going to give you some examples of that in a little while, but I want to tell you a little bit about covenants. It's something I've preached on at least every couple of years here at Agape, but for those of you who've never heard a teaching about covenant, and it'll be something new for you, and it'll kind of be a refresher course for those of you who have heard about covenants before. We find in history there are two types of covenants. One is a parity covenant. It's an equal party covenant, which is made to complement strengths and weaknesses of both parties. It's the type of covenant where it's a fair covenant, that the things that I offer to you and you offer to me, they're of mutual benefit. It increases the quality of life for both parties. And then we find that there's another type of covenant, a suzerain or vassal covenant. It's a unilateral covenant, which was initiated by a person, a tribe, a king, God, who is vastly superior to the other party. It's graciously imposed for the good of the lesser one. When imposed upon a lesser king, the greater king would have mercy and show kindness instead of simply wiping out the other king. He would impose a covenant upon the lesser king. He would say things like, listen, let's get things straight. You've been a king. You think you're a king. I'm the king. And I'm going to let you keep your position. I'm going to let you keep your lands and your people. But you're going to understand that your kingdom is now part of my kingdom, and I am the supreme ruler. I'm going to do this for your benefit. There are things that you're going to get out of our relationship that you don't have right now. But make no mistake, if you reject my rule, if you reject my covenant, then there's going to be severe consequences. And so the lesser king or the lesser person has a choice. He can submit and receive the blessings that the great king has, or revolt and likely be killed. Now, when covenants were cut, and covenants, we always use the term covenants are cut. They're not made. They're not agreed upon. They're cut. When a covenant was cut, someone had to speak on the behalf of both groups. The representative had to be of the same family, of the same tribe, of the same nation. The representative made the covenant on behalf of the tribe, or as if they were the tribe. And he would be the one responsible to guarantee the keeping of the covenant. And so as this covenant was cut, as this relationship was formed, there would be specific responsibilities that would be laid out in full view of both parties. These are the things that I'm going to do. These are the things that you're going to do. This is how we are going to keep our covenant. This would include details on how the covenant love would be expressed to each other. It could be a covenant could be made for protection, for aid, for trade, for supplies, for services. And all these things that were agreed upon would be written down, and at certain times they would be reread and even added to in remembrance of the covenant. The reason covenants, we say, are cut is because they always required a sacrifice of blood. And so a covenant is something that's very, very serious. It's sobering. It's bloody. Typically, in Old Testament times, there would be an animal, a bull, and sometimes there would be multiple animals that would be slain, and they would be literally cut right down the back and split in two. And the parties in the covenant, they would move in a figure eight around through these pieces of this animal that's been slain, and to symbolize that the covenant is supposed to be an eternal covenant. It's not a contract that can be broken later. It's not something that you can get out. The relationship that we're entering into is one that is eternal. It's really one of the first major signs of a difference between a covenant and a contract. And then each member of the party would take a knife. Anybody ever been blood brothers before? Got a few people. It's a little different back then, though, because they would literally take a huge chunk of flesh right out of their arms. And as they stood in this bloody mess, they would clasp arms together and they would let their blood mingle together. And they would make vows and oaths, a solemn affirmation of binding themselves to one another, to fulfilling the covenant words and agreements, and they would appeal to God as the one who would oversee this covenant. And so they would, again, clasp arms, these bloody arms with their open flesh just bleeding and mingling together. And they would say things, they would make a vow before God and say things like, I will keep this covenant, even if my own blood has to be shed to do so. And if I break this covenant, they would say things like, what happened to this animal happen to me. God, you judge me if I break this covenant. And so God was called upon to be a witness of the vows and to give strength to keep the covenant. He was also the one that they would call upon to administer curses if the covenant was broken. And so this whole thing was, again, it's not like a contract. It's a lot like a marriage, and why we say marriage is a covenant, because it's the complete giving of oneself. All that I have, all that I am is now this other person's. I belong to them. Everything I have belongs to them, and everything they have and everything they are now belongs to me. So typically, and you can think of Jonathan and David, one of the most famous examples of covenant in the Bible. There would be an exchange of gifts. Sometimes they would take weapons and they would exchange weapons, or clothing and robes and authority, and their identities would be mixed together. Often they would take the other person's, part of the other person's name. Again, it kind of reminds us of marriage. And when all this had been done, they would sit down and they would have a meal together. And this meal declared the covenant valid and in effect. There was a joyous celebration of this new union of friendship, of covenant, of love expressed between these two people. And bread and wine were the common elements in every covenant meal. Again, symbolizing the giving of self to each other, the body and the blood. Everything that I am is now yours. I've shed my blood and it's mingled together with yours. And so we're now one person. Exodus 19 again. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so at Sinai, God is offering this suzerain covenant. He is the greater power. He is the king of the universe. He has no need of mankind, but mankind, lost in our sins, has need of him. He said, here are my terms. I'm going to lay them out. This is what you're agreeing to if you enter into a covenant with me. If you accept, you will be my people and I will be your God. And so Moses, the people say, Moses, you go and represent us to God. Whatever you work out with God, we're so scared. We've seen the mighty things that God has done. We're going to agree to it. Exodus 20 says, now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now remember, just a moment ago, I said that promises were made as to how the covenant was to be kept and how the love of each member was to be expressed. God had already promised to make them his people. He had promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey that would be their own. He promised to establish them as a nation, strong and mighty. He promises to lead them again to the promised land, out of their slavery and into freedom. And God says, here are my terms. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. This is God's covenant terms to the people of Israel. It's God's covenant terms to you and I. God says, when we enter into covenant, these are the ways that you're going to honor me. This is the way, literally, that you're going to express your love to me. So God begins to lay the foundation, again, of how the people would express the covenant to him through their devotion to him. And it gets refined and it gets added to as we go through the Torah and even all through Scripture. He gives it to Moses on stone. And later on, Moses, of course, writes down all the things that have happened. He then continues to explain to them the good works that they are to do, the way in which they are to live their lives in covenant to him. You see, we always get things backwards. We think we have to do good things to get into the covenant. That's not the way that it works. I've said it 1,000 times before from this pulpit, but how many of you understand there isn't any amount of good works that can get you to heaven? Right. You see, we don't do good works to get into covenant with God. We do good works because we are in a covenant with God. Right. Do you get the difference? It's our expression of love to him. It's our expression of our devotion to him. It's how we honor our covenant partner. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2. Particular phrase there to take note of. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created in, put in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, so that in Christ Jesus we would then do good works, not the other way around. We were not created by good works so that we could be in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus so that we could do good works, again, as the expression of our covenant love for him. And so, having established the terms of the covenant, the people accept. Listen to Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Here we find literally Mount Sinai in the desert of Saudi Arabia. And there at the base of the mountain is an altar that men have built. And Grace, the next one. And there we find remnants of 12 pillars that Moses built, one for each of the tribes of Israel. But note the blood sacrifice that I just read about. As the people accept the terms of the covenant, we know the location, I believe, right where that took place. We already covered the Passover sacrifice last week, but God goes on to establish more blood sacrifices as part of the covenant. Exodus 20, verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Now, one of the things I said was that in covenants, oftentimes people's names are mixed together. Years earlier, when God established his covenant with Abram and Sarai, he took the two H's from his sacred name, Yahweh, and he gave one to Abram, making him Abraham, and he gave one to Sarai, making her Sarah, to show that they were in covenant with the Lord. Well, God says, I'm going to do the same thing with the people of Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 28:10, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. How many of you are called by the name of the Christ as Christians? But continuing on to show how a covenant was cut at Mount Sinai, the Israelites, they bore the mark, the scar of the covenant on the bodies of the men in circumcision. God swore his oath of protection on them and blessings upon a righteous people. If Israel would honor the Lord would bless them beyond measure. If Israel dishonored the covenant, then calamity would come upon them. All the elements of covenant are present here at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with Israel, and they would be his covenant people. Throughout time, God is progressively establishing a deeper and deeper covenant with mankind. Having established that the nation of Israel would be known by the name of the Lord, God calls Moses and the elders to the mountain. There they eat the covenant meal with the Lord. Exodus 20. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Grace, I probably forgot it, but you have that picture of Mount Sinai? There we go. That's the one I want. God came down on the mountain, how? And fire, and thunder, and lightning. And this mountain here, you can see, is dark at the top. It's not because a shadow has gone past it, a cloud is over it. But at some point in the past, the top of this mountain was under such heat and pressure and fire that the rock that is on top of it is, I can't remember the name of it, but it's volcanic rock, except this mountain is not a volcano. And it's amazing to look at that we can look at the earth and we can find the place that I absolutely believe God came down and said all these things and met with the with Moses and with the elders of Israel. Thank you, Grace. I don't know if that was where it was supposed to be, but I just remembered I got pictures up there to show and talk about, and that's why I have her run PowerPoint and not me. Earlier I said that understanding covenant is key to understanding Scripture. It's key to understanding our relationship with God. So we already read part of it, but I want to go back to Ephesians 2 and then on to Romans 6. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, covenant love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, again created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then listen to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you sat at the right hand of God? When was the last time somebody crucified you? When was the last time you were put in a tomb? When was the last time that you were raised to new life coming up out of that grave? Have any of you ever experienced that physically? Of course not. But in Christ Jesus, we have done all of those things. Anytime you read words like in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, it's talking about our covenant with him. Since you are in a covenant with the Lord, in him you have been crucified. In him you have been raised to life. In him you sit at the right hand of the Father. This is how covenants work. You gain all of the attributes, all the strengths, all the personality traits, all of everything that other person is through your covenant relationship. How many of you understand you are not perfect and I am not perfect? None of us are righteous. And yet because of our covenant relationship with Jesus, we are perfect. We are righteous. We are holy when God looks at us. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees the Son, Jesus. How many of you are thankful for that? See, Moses made the covenant with God for the people of Israel. He represented them like the president represents us here in the United States. Now, I know it's popular for people to say, hashtag, not my president. I have really bad news for him. Donald Trump is your president. It's true of Trump, and it was true of Obama and Clinton and Bush and Reagan and going back all the way through time. And the president represents the people of the United States. And he goes out and makes treaties and makes promises and does all kinds of things. And guess what? Whether we like it or not, we're bound to those things. Because he's our federal head. He is the one that represents us. Moses did it for Israel. He was an Israelite. And he cut a covenant with God on behalf of the Israelites. Anybody ever wonder why Jesus had to be born as a man, had to take on flesh and blood? It's the only way that he could represent us in a covenant with Father God. It's the importance of the virgin birth. He had to become one of us. He had to become one of us so he could act as mankind's federal head. But he also became the sacrifice to cut the covenant as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world that was required by the law of God. The law of God said that sin required death. The wages of sin is death. But man didn't understand it. But God said, but if there's a perfect man, a sinless man, he can cut a covenant. He can be the sacrifice for all of humanity. The oaths and promises for our covenant with God are written down here in this book. Jesus bears the covenant scars on his body. We are known by his name. And as we read last week, he is waiting for the day when he comes into his Father's house, when he takes us all, gathers us all together, and takes us to the Father's house to sit down and to share the communion meal, the Passover meal together with us. When it will be the culmination of all the covenant work that God has been doing since Adam, since Abraham, since Noah, since Moses, since the cross. And the covenant will be full and in perfect effect. We normally see Sinai as being about the nation of Israel. It was not. It was every bit as much about me and you as it was Israel. The Jewish rabbis tell us that when God spoke at Mount Sinai, that he spoke simultaneously in every language that is known to mankind. Every people group on earth was offered a covenant, they say, but only Israel was there to accept. The Lord would repeat this later on at the day of Pentecost. Earlier I said that the Israelites stood at Mount Sinai 50 days after the crossing of the Red Sea. The believers at Pentecost, they were gathered together in the upper room because that was the celebration. Pentecost is the celebration of Israel coming to Mount Sinai when God spoke and offered a covenant to all nations, to all people. But only Israel was there to accept. And so on the day of Pentecost, this anniversary of this great moment in history, God sends out the people filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? They begin to preach the gospel, the good news of the covenant God has offered to mankind in every language there was. God's intention was never to solely offer salvation to Israel. How many of you believe the Bible when the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish? God loves people from all tribes, from all nations, from all people groups. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there will be representation from every group in heaven when the Lord returns. You see, ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and man fell, God has been about restoring a remnant of humanity to himself. God's purpose in all of the things that he has done is to restore humanity to what he intended it to be, to restore the world to what he intended it to be. And it is done through the covenant of the cross and in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul explains that not everyone who is circumcised is a Jew. Romans 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see, the men in Israel, God had commanded them to circumcise their sons every generation. It was an outward sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. It went back years and years before, even to Abraham. But God tried to teach him. You see, it's not just about the outside of your body. What I really want is your heart. Deuteronomy 10:12, circumcise your heart. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Later on in verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. How many of you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He very easily could have said, all of the covenant hangs on this. Love the Lord your God. Love your fellow man. And everything else in our covenant, the things that we've laid out, the promises, the rules that I've laid out, everything's going to come easy if you just learn to love me. But this is what the Israelites struggled with. And Grace, you can put that next slide up, I think. While Moses is still up on Mount Sinai finishing up the covenant with God, the people built for themselves an altar and they made an idol. This was the very thing they just promised not to do. God said, don't make any idols. I'm your God. And immediately, while the covenant's still being worked out, they make a golden calf and they begin to worship this idol. And so we find this idol out in the wilderness where they didn't shepherd any cows, and all on it is etched all these cows. And literally, this was the site where Israel sinned so greatly against the Lord. They made this covenant and then immediately broke it. Of course, it's the same thing we struggle with. We learn of the covenant Jesus cut on our behalf. It's offered to you and I. And we cheerfully accept it. But then we find out we've got a sin problem. Or at least I do. How about you? If you're saved, then you are in a covenant with the Lord. It's our duty to honor our covenant and express the covenant love we have for the Lord through our lives. Dylan started talking about worship this morning, and he said, worship isn't just about the songs we sing. It's about how we live our lives. And it's true. Our lives are meant to be a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. It's our sacrifice of worship, how we live our lives, how we go about keeping our covenant, how we go about expressing our love to God through the things we do and don't do. So the whole story of the cutting of the covenant, of the sin of the golden calf, reminds us to honor our covenant with God. Let us return to the Lord. Let us honor the covenant we have with him. Let us remember our first love and love him with a whole heart. It's part of the message of Mount Sinai. It's the message of Pentecost. We have received the good news. And if we have accepted it, We must seek to have our hearts circumcised in order to honor the one we are in covenant with. Amen. Would you stand as we close the service this morning?